Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, that was John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Their entire world consisted of one tiny island. They measured wealth in seashells. They never heard an engine. They never struck a match. They never experienced a cold day. And they'd imagine that. And they had never even been told about gravity. They believed the entire world was only what they saw and experienced. Until 1930, when two white men arrived on the island of New Guinea. Michael Leahy and Michael Dwyer, two Australians who were prospecting for gold at the time, began to explore the island. And the natives were not initially hospitable to these men as they introduced them to the world beyond the world that they knew on their tiny little island. The islanders had never seen skin so white or bodies so clothed. Seeing soap bubbles for the first time as the prospectors bathed in the rivers, the natives actually thought the bubbles were a skin disease. The natives thought the lanterns or the flashlights that the men had were containers with pieces of the moon in them. And when Michael Dwyer took out his dentures, the natives ran screaming into the jungle. Their experience was very small. And the question for us this morning is, could we be also accused of a similar response? Do we suffer from tiny islanditis? Do we think that the whole of reality is what we have personally seen or experienced? Think of how we respond when a foreigner comes and visits us and we begin to see the world as a bigger place. And that's just what Jesus did. Jesus was a foreigner in some ways, an alien or an outsider. He spoke the language that we weren't used to. He lived by principles not known to us as humans and that we found very difficult to embrace. Jesus spoke of a kingdom. And in the story, we hear Jesus declaring, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." What is this kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about? And is it really important? The phrase "the kingdom of God" actually appears 53 times in the New Testament Gospels and almost always from the lips of Jesus. A synonymous phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," is what Matthew uses to say the same thing. And that's used another 32 times in his Gospel. And throughout the accounts of Jesus' ministry, he's always talking about the kingdom of God. And many of his parables explain something about the kingdom, like a mustard seed, or a treasure, or a merchant looking for pearls, or a king who gave a banquet. Jesus even defines his own purpose in light of the kingdom. In Luke 4:43, Jesus says, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God here and in other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." This was, Jesus said, was his purpose. There's an evangelical New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee, who once said in a lecture on Jesus, "You can't know anything about Jesus, anything, if you miss the kingdom of God. You are zero in Jesus if you don't understand this term." I'm sorry to say it that strongly, but this is the great failure of the evangelical Christianity. We have had Jesus without the kingdom of God, and therefore we have literally not really had Jesus. There are a lot of misunderstandings about the kingdom of God. Sometimes the kingdom of God terminology has been used by others to proclaim their faith. Some have claimed that the kingdom of God is just about heaven. That Jesus was saying in so many words, when you die, you get to go to heaven. That's what the kingdom of God is. And that is only partially the truth. Others have understood the kingdom of God as referring to the church. And from their perspective, Jesus announced the beginning of the age of the church. And that, too, is partially true. Others have seen the kingdom of God as a world that's infused by divine justice, and they've taken Jesus' announcement as a call to social action and to be reaching out to other people. And that, too, is partial truth. Others have reduced the kingdom of God to an inner awareness of God in us, and that also is partially true. But none of these renditions of the kingdom of God really hit a historical home run, so to speak. All of them fail to take seriously what both Jesus said and the prophets before him about the kingdom of God. So, in everyday English, the kingdom means a place where a king reigns, right? So the kingdom of Jordan, for example, is a place where King Abdullah II is the ruler. But when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, he's not speaking in terms of a locality over which a king rules, but is primarily seeing it as a reign or a rule or the sovereignty of or the authority of God. When he speaks of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God has come near, as he does in our text today, he doesn't mean that a place is approaching, but that God's own royal authority and power have come on the scene. So we could paraphrase Mark 1:15, which summarizes Jesus' preaching as follows: God's reign is at hand, God's power is being unleashed. So turn your life around and put your trust in this good news, for God is present here. You see, the kingdom is where God is. There was a preacher who took over a children's Sunday school class. And good reason why preachers shouldn't often do that. And so he was talking to the kids. Kids, do you know where God is? And the little boy looked terrified. And he looked at him, he says, you know where God is, don't you? And the little boy looked even more terrified. He said, tell me where God is. And the little boy ran out of the room screaming. And he ran to his little brother who was in another Sunday school class, and they took him out of class. And he says, we're in trouble now. Somebody's taken God, and they think it's us. Where is God? God now lives in God's people, in the temple, which is your body and mine. The kingdom of God is where God is. The kingdom of God is where God is reigning and ruling and has authority. So Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels. And in chapter 24, it's filled with stories of teachings and miracles and events that reveal Jesus' life and ministry and message. And much of what we have tells how Jesus proclaims God's kingdom. So, how does Jesus proclaim the kingdom of God? First of all, we see Jesus, as he does in this text, he speaks of the kingdom of God as a basic statement of fact. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. You don't get much more basic than that. No frills, no fancy things. The kingdom of God has come near, so repent. Sometimes Jesus simply makes a statement of fact. Sometimes he explains some things about the kingdom. At times Jesus explains the features, like in Mark 10:15, he says, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. As Jesus is talking about this, he's pointing out that the kingdom of God isn't something we create. The kingdom of God isn't something that we even pursue, but the kingdom of God is something that is given to us, and we can accept it or receive it or not, right? Jesus also reveals hidden truths about the kingdom to his disciples. In the beginning of the story, we see a parable that Jesus tells, and then he explains it to his disciples. So Jesus also uses parables, of course, to explain what the kingdom of God is like. Some of these explanations are not necessarily real clear. Some of them seem like more like riddles than clarifications about the kingdom. For example, at one point Jesus says, With what can we compare the kingdom of God? This is Mark 4, 30 and 32. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable will we use for it? Jesus says it's like a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of the seeds of the earth, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so the birds of the air can make a nest in its shade. You may say, okay, well, what does that tell us about the kingdom of God? This tells us that the kingdom is given to us by God, but there's a paradox in the size. It begins as a tiny seed and ends up as a giant plant. Many Jews at the time of Jesus believed that the kingdom of God was going to come down with a big rush of wind in a giant and great way. And Jesus is saying, no, it begins small. And it grows and it grows until finally it becomes a place of refuge for many. So Jesus used parables to teach about the kingdom. Jesus also used healings of people. And these were meant to teach about the kingdom of God. Throughout the gospel, Jesus heals people of various diseases. These are signs of God's presence on earth. The fact that these were happening in the ministry of Jesus proved to the disciples and to John the Baptist, for example, that God was present there. Jesus said this. The disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and said, are you really the one who's going to bring in the kingdom? And Jesus said, go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them. Matthew 11, 4 and 5. In other words, because these healings that were promised by the prophets are happening in my ministry, yes, I am the one through whom God is going to bring the kingdom. I am the one who is bringing in God's kingdom. The healings were ways in which Jesus talked about and showed what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus also cast out demons, too. Exorcisms are actually central to the ministry of Jesus. According to Jesus himself, they give clear evidence of the presence of the kingdom. In Matthew 12, some of the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil, right? So Jesus, first of all, cites the classic line that a house divided against itself is certain to fall, right? But then he says this in Matthew 12:28. If, however, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Whatever you might think about Jesus' exorcisms, for him and his fellow first century Jews, they are a demonstration of the presence and the power of God and God's reign. Jesus was also performed natural miracles. According to the Gospels, Jesus multiplies food, walks on water, stills storms. And once again, these mighty works are proof that God is present. And this is God's kingdom, that God has arrived and is in the ministry of Jesus. There were other symbolic things that Jesus did too. Not everything was about miracles or words. Think of how the prophets often brought the word of God to people by symbolic gestures. For example, Jesus ate with social and religious outcasts, tax collectors and sinners, the word says, as a sign of the unexpected inclusiveness of God's reign. He embraced children, not simply because he loved them, but also to teach something essential about the kingdom. Let the little children come to me, he said. Don't stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs, those who come as little children. Like the Hebrew prophets who would often do things and symbolic gestures communicate God's message. So Jesus does the same. And ultimately, his most powerful statements about the kingdom come through his symbolic actions. The cleansing of the temple, the Last Supper, even the crucifixion itself. And we say, okay, so Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, but where is this kingdom of God? Well, I mentioned already that Jesus isn't just talking about heaven. The kingdom of God is not heaven as Jesus was talking about it. We misconstrue Jesus' teaching if we think that the proclamation of the kingdom was telling us something about God's rule in another place after this life ends. Part of our confusion comes from the fact that Matthew uses the words kingdom of heaven, and so we think that he's talking about heaven itself. Literally, the Greek that's used means the reign of the heavens. Matthew's phraseology doesn't mean that the kingdom is about heaven. Okay, he's kind of like what my grandmother used to do. She would say, "Good heavens," where somebody else would say, "Good Lord." Matthew is speaking of the reign of the heavens or the reign of God. And so, as we consider where it is, the words of the Lord's Prayer that we've already prayed give us a good indication of where the kingdom of heaven is. First of all, Jesus says in our text, the kingdom of God is near. Other times he says the kingdom of God has arrived. The words of the Lord's Prayer confirm this. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Notice that we're to pray for the kingdom to come. It's not a place that we go to after death. Moreover, Jesus equates the kingdom with the will of God. Currently in heaven, God reigns, and therefore God's will is done. We're to pray for God's kingdom and God's will and God's reign to be here on earth in the same way. You see, as Jesus presents what the kingdom of God is to be, he is saying, this is how life on earth is meant to be. And this is what we, as followers of Jesus, need to be working toward. Bringing this reign of God here, now. So when is it coming? I just said now. But there's something more to it than that. Because the reign of God, the kingdom of God, is already here. But it's not yet. It is here, but not yet. That's confusing enough, isn't it? I want you to think about an analogy of pregnancy and motherhood. There's nothing much more exciting for a woman who wants to be a mother than being pregnant. And from the moment she first hears the good news of her pregnancy, she starts preparing herself emotionally to be a mother. After a few weeks, she gets to hear the heartbeat, and she gets excited. Not long afterwards, she feels the baby kicking and moving. By the time a woman is 9 months pregnant, she has thought about her baby for maybe thousands of hours. She's taken new baby classes, prepared a place for the baby to live, maybe even chosen a name. She loves her baby intensely. So then, is the woman in her last days and weeks of pregnancy a mother? In so many ways, the answer would be yes. But something is still yet to occur. The birth of that baby, giving birth to the baby. And at that moment, that being a mother, it becomes complete. Okay. Some of you, for those of you who haven't experienced that, which is a lot of us, I guess, think of high school. Okay. Think of their last year, your senior year of high school. You've been in school for 12 or 13 years. You've come up to your last year. You've finished up your last classes. You've taken your final tests and your final exams. You've written your final papers. Everything's been turned in. The teachers have graded it. Are you a graduate? In many ways, you are finished with that part of your education. But there's still something left. Graduation day, right? And at that day, when you can hold up the diploma, you can say, now it's complete. Now we've come to the final point. The kingdom of God is already here, but not yet completed. When Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, the reign of God had truly begun to appear on earth. God's power was present in Jesus, which explains why blind eyes were opened and demons expelled and so on. But the kingdom had not fully come yet, even though it was already truly present. And Jesus, though he was announcing and inaugurating the kingdom, had not finished everything for his graduation as Messiah. This work, as it turned out, wasn't just proclaiming the kingdom and demonstrating his presence, but there was something still to come. Jesus had to do something else so radical, so paradoxical, so unexpected that nobody even anticipated. Of course, we're speaking of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The kingdom of God is here, but we look forward to a day when it will be full and complete, and we recognize that. But we must live as citizens of the kingdom now. How do we follow this Jesus who announced the beginning of the kingdom of God? How do we live in response to this understanding of the kingdom of God here on earth? If Jesus came to begin the reign of God, if he proclaimed this message in words and works, and if in the end this message led him to the cross, then how do we who believe in Jesus follow him today? In closing, I just want to offer a few suggestions. First of all, we should seek to live each moment in the reality of the kingdom of God. Live each moment with this in our minds and our thoughts. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And this call, folks, is still valid for us today. When we accept God's rule over our lives, we adopt values and priorities that are radically different from those of the rest of the world. We make a U-turn. We repent. We live our lives in a brand new direction, pointing towards God's kingdom. We recognize that God is with us, and so our trust goes out the roof. We can trust God because God is here. We can know God because God is here. We can reveal the truth of God because he has revealed that to us in God's very own presence through Jesus. We should live each day in the reality of the kingdom of God, that we are strangers and aliens also in this world. And though we are in the world, we are not of the world. We also should live as salt and light in our world. Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Like Jesus, both our words and our works should proclaim the reality of God's kingdom. We talk about the good news of what God has done in Christ, inviting others to accept the gospel and live under God's reign. And we live out this reign each day by loving our enemies, by healing the sick, by showing compassion for the least of these, by feeding the hungry, by forgiving those who wrong us, by living as active members in the community of Jesus, who love and forgive and are united with each other in Jesus Christ alone. In this way, we live as salt and light, bringing truth into our world by the way we live and the things that we say, and also making this world a better place, as salt does. Thirdly, we respond by taking up our cross and following Jesus every day. These are harder words for us to accept. We who live in the community of Jesus must seek not to dominate others, but to serve them. To serve as Jesus served. Jesus' path to the cross was a path that took him through service to other people, to people who most looked down to, most who rejected, who esteemed and lifted up people that others wanted to keep hidden away. We live not for our own glory, but we live for God, to whom belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, right? And finally, we live in the presence, in the present power and the future hope of resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, his disciples came to truly believe that the kingdom of God had come. For now, death was not even our greatest enemy. We who put our trust in Jesus today, according to scriptures, have the same power, access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us is this one. And so it is through the Holy Spirit we have a power here and now to withstand the attacks of the devil, to stand firm in our faith, to do things that present to others the glory and the power of God, to live lives that are righteous lives. And in this Holy Spirit, we're reminded of the resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope too. That this life is not the end. That one day we too will be raised as Jesus was raised. We live in the ambiguity of this already, not yet kingdom. But someday the kingdom of God will come in its full power. This mustard seed will be fully grown. The victory of God will be complete. And in that day, God will wipe away every tear. And God's dwelling will be here among us. And then we will join the heavenly chorus, the angelic chorus, in singing, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen." This is what the kingdom of God is about. May we live in this constant recognition of God's kingdom. May we live as citizens of the kingdom without question that people will see and know that we are followers of Jesus. And may we hold on to that hope of the kingdom being fully grown and completed one day.